First John today. First John. Not the Gospel of John, but First John this morning. And want to consider some things over there. I may kind of hit some highlights in Sunday school. I almost have a burden to come back and even preach this on a Sunday night at some point in the future. Maybe the Lord will help us as well. But let's get over and read the book of 1 John. Well, not the entire book. We're going to read the first chapter there, the first 10 verses there. Book of 1 John, chapter 1. We'll read these verses here. Probably some of my favorite scripture in the book of 1 John. And we want to encourage as we read along here to hear what God has to say to us. Bible says in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, notice this, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now what I want us to look at just for a little while today, there are a couple of reasons why John wrote 1 John. They're listed for us in verse number 3 and verse number 4. Why is the letter written? Now we know every book in the Bible is inspired by God. We know that God wrote it. But what was the earthly reason for that? Why did the Lord allow John to write that? And what it says here, number 1, verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So the first reason that the epistle of 1 John was written, he is declaring who Christ is based on eyewitness experience. He is declaring who Christ is, declaring Him to be the incarnate Word of God who did die for our sins. And He is being declared for the purpose of having fellowship with other folks who believe that same thing. The reason we have a church is because we are a group of folks who believe the same thing. Coon hunting doesn't bring us together, although we like getting out in the woods. Fishing is not what brings us together. You know, enjoying, you know, the joys of, some folks would say, working on cars, restoring cars, or, you know, having a garden, playing golf, heaven forbid. None of those things bring us together. What brings us together? The thing that brings us together is not a thing, it's a person. That person is Christ. That person is Christ. And it's amazing how that we can always talk of all other kinds of things when we get together, but we talk so little about Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed that, but whenever Christians get together, sometimes you'll be at camp meeting, sometimes you'll be in a fellowship, even in, you know, in our fellowship hall, or you're with a group of folks at another church, you go to their fellowship hall and you eat. Very little there is talking about the Lord, it seems like. And one of the things that John kind of emphasizes is what we've seen and heard. We're declaring, we're speaking that unto you. We're telling you that for the purpose to have fellowship with us. That particular verse flies in the face of what's going on in the modern church world today. Why do people come into the church house? Well, they come to the church house because we've got a great rock band. We have a great worship team. We have a preacher who, you know, puts on a t-shirt, has, you know, a pair of blue jeans he slung over clothesline and shot with double-aught buck out of his 12-gauge. He's got a little stool he'll sit up there. And he's not a preacher, he's a life coach. He's a life coach. He kind of wraps along with you helps you out a little bit. He never says anything that is corrective. He never says anything that is hurtful. He never says anything that is negative. Everything that he says is just right on target. Well, the thing I want you to understand is that that's what the modern church world believes. That's what they go for. But the problem is, that's not the reason for fellowship. There are churches that have sent surveys out into a neighborhood. What kind of church would you like? They go into lost neighborhoods and say, what kind of church would you like? And then, you know, would you like one that has a lot of activities for the kids? Would you like a Sunday afternoon brunch? Would you like a Bible study group? Would you like to have a, you know, a lot of outings and things like that for the children, things like that's what they do. I don't read where the Apostle Paul went into Athens and asked the people what kind of church they wanted to have. He went in there and his spirit was stirred within him because he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And he said, when I passed by your devotions and saw this monument here to this unknown God, I'm getting ready to declare unto you who he is. You don't know who this fellow is, I'm getting ready to tell you who he is. You don't know him, but I know him, and I'm getting ready to explain him to you. That's not what Paul didn't say. Would you like to have a volleyball team for your children? Would you like to have a softball team? It's not what Paul did. That which we've heard and seen declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Now notice this. Verse 3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. The salvation brings us into fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and we're able to have what Adam lost in the garden. Remember, the Bible says that Adam, after he had sinned, he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, early in the morning, whenever God was coming through. Why was God coming through there? Adam was accustomed to that. If we take the scripture there at face value, we can understand that was more than likely for fellowship. That's for fellowship. And we can have fellowship with the Father. So, first of all, is for fellowship. That's the very first reason that is given. The second reason, verse number 4, is this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of y'all have been to churches before, and you've seen folks, they just don't look like they got full joy. I mean, they went outside and they decided to test that persimmon just to see if it was ripe, and boy, whew, it was ripe. They puckered up. It was bad. Some of y'all look like may have never. Now, surely everybody in here has bitten into a persimmon that didn't taste too good, haven't you? Surely. Oh my, I mean, that'll wake you up or kill you one, I'm telling you. I've seen a lot of church folks that way. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm really bad about saying stuff I shouldn't say, so I'm game for it. We had preacher's fellowship, and we had some folks from other churches come in, and Brother Aaron could not be here because of work, and I think maybe Brother Bob might not have been here to lead, so I had to lead the singing. It was rough. It was a bad deal, let me tell you. It was rough. Like I told you, somebody said, yeah, preacher, you talked about having the total package. Well, you wish it had a return label on it. Probably so you can send that package back. I got up here, tried to lead the singing, and I was amazed at the number of folks. This is no joke. I saw a man out here who had his book open. He was just, I mean, he looked like the walking dead. And somebody said, well, brother, that person, he sings. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you don't smile singing out yonder in the congregation, don't expect to come up here and sing behind the pulpit. There was a lady who went to church with us down in our home church in Tennessee, and she was there for about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, and she left. She got puffed up and she left because the pastor said, why was it that they asked, why did you leave? And she said, because the pastor never asked me to sing specials. Well, you never got in the choir, so we didn't know you sung. There are a lot of folks who, they want to have some spotlight. They want to be in the spotlight. But if you can't say amen out there, there's no reason to come up here and preach. If you can't smile when you sing out there, don't come up here and I want to sing a special song. I want to give glory to Jesus. But then sit out there and look like a mule eating sawbriars. It just don't do no good. And I'm wondering if folks have read 1 John where they can have some full joy. Now, what I want to look at particularly in this particular one, in this particular passage, if the Lord will help us, there are some evidences of salvation that we can look at in the Bible to know that we're saved. Now, I know some folks say, well, I know that I'm saved because I went to the altar and I prayed and asked God to save me. Well, I've known folks who've gone to the altar, professed and said they asked God to save them, and they've not been back in church. Their lives have not changed. They still carry on. Somebody was telling me here just the other week about inviting somebody to church, and this person said, well, is that where so-and-so goes? I've seen that person outside of church. Something's wrong with that. Something is drastically wrong with somebody who lives one thing in here and doesn't live it out yonder. Now, how do we know that we've been saved? How do we know that? John opens up his epistle with us having fellowship with the Father and the possibility of having full joy. Now, here's the thing. If you look in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Full joy comes from understanding truth. And you and I've got to latch on to that. We've got to latch on to truth. Now, I'm not saying you've got to turn cartwheels and jump up and down, do backflips and everything to be happy. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. There ought to be something that carries us through our daily walk of life, regardless of where we're at, what state of life we're at, simply because God has saved us, God has done a work in our hearts, and you and I can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we know God, that God knows us, and that we're going to have eternal life right now. Once this life's over, it's all right. Everything's fine. There ought to be a realization of that. Now, there's a lot of things I could say right here. That, you know, he doesn't say that the evidence of salvation. I've been talking some with some young believers, and one of the things that's been mentioned to them, somebody's been telling them that the evidence of having salvation, having the Holy Ghost, is speaking in an unknown tongue. Well, it's funny because John doesn't mention that at all in this entire epistle. John also does not mention baptism in this epistle. A lot of folks think, well, I've been dunked in water. I want to make sure I'm baptized. Hey, baptism's good. You ought to do it. It's the right thing to do after salvation. But I want you to understand that just because a person's been dunked in water does not mean salvation. Of course, you know that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But at the same time here, tongues are not mentioned. Baptism is not mentioned. Now, here's something else that isn't mentioned. Praying to be saved. When I ask people about their salvation, they'll say, well, I was saved back, and they'll give me a date. And that's fine. I don't mind a date. A date's fine. That's wonderful. Have that date. Some folks can take me to an experience, and that's fine. My thing that I want to understand is, after you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, has your life been different after that? Because I've talked to folks who say, well, I was 12 years old and I was saved in vacation Bible school, but they haven't darkened the church door a day in their life. They haven't come to the house of God. There's no desire to be at the house of God. But I want to tell you, there's something wrong there. A man who marries a woman and decides he don't want to go home to her, something wrong with his heart. Hey, man, preacher, that's exactly right. And someone who says that I love Jesus or I've been saved and has no desire for the house of God, I worry about that person. I really do. I'm really concerned about them. Now, there are a couple of evidences of salvation that we're going to look here this morning. And really, just a couple of things in verse number 6 and 7. The very first evidence of salvation, that we see in our text this morning is this. Our attitude toward sin. Our attitude toward sin. You can tell a lot by a somebody say, well, preacher, you can't know whether a person's saved. That's exactly right. I don't know. Brother Allen, I believe you're saved. I really do. But only you truly know that. I really believe you. I believe you. I mean, there's a kindred spirit there, brother. I can feel the Spirit of God. We fellowship. I can see that. But I tell you what, you and I, though, we can't see the heart. We can't see the root. We can see the fruit. And if I see fruit coming off of a tree that professes to be an apple tree and I see apples, well, brother, probably there's a root there bringing forth life. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that what bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that means he's going to prosper, he's going to bring forth fruit. Well, I can't see a person's heart, but I can see what their hands do. I can't see their motive, but I can see the motions of their body. I can see what goes on. And so I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says this, if we say, now a lot of folks say, you know, they say it. And I'm going to, Brother Stennett Blue was the one who came up with the title. The title is this, saying it, don't make it so. I may preach along that line sometime. Saying it, don't make it so. And here's what it says. If we say, notice this, that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That says if you love Jesus, you profess to love Jesus, but you continually do not walk in the light, you continually walk in darkness in sinful pleasures and habits, that is evidence that you've not had the truth. That's evidence right there. Now, I'm not talking about stumping your toe. Everybody says, well, what about David? The pattern of David's life was not adultery. The pattern of David's life was love toward God, and he stumped his toe. He fell into sin. It's not something he was out looking for. He wasn't frequenting the places where sin was available. And so, number one, our attitude towards sin. If we profess with the lips that we love Jesus, but yet our walk denies our profession, that's an evidence that a person isn't saved. We need to understand that the Bible has got to be our final authority and not modern theology, which says that if you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, He comes into your heart. That ain't so. That is not so. I believe Romans 10:13 as much as anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. But brother, the heart is the key. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Because if a person calls out to Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart, we don't know why their heart is calling out to Jesus to come in. It could be they've gotten in trouble, and what they're getting is what we know as jailhouse religion. They've been caught. They're sorry that they have been caught. And they're trying to, that they have a guilty conscience that they're trying to get rid of. And they turn to religion and they turn to Jesus in a time of trouble to get them out of a situation. Friend, the situation that Jesus gets us out of is not so much a situation where we stub our toe, we get caught and everything becomes public and oh, we got to get right with God. We got to realize that there is a God in heaven who is righteous, who is holy, who will damn sinners to hell because of their sin, and the only remedy for getting out of that is the blood of the Son of God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. He's the only one out there. And so a lot of folks, they'll turn to Jesus in a time of trouble. And you know what they do when trouble's over? They go out behind the vehicle, they pop the trunk and put him right back in, and wait until the next time that they have a flat. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He demands submission in your life. Well, preacher, I don't believe that. Don't make any difference whether you believe it or not. The Bible says, according to Acts chapter number 10, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. End of story. Period. That's it. A lot of folks don't like preaching on the Lordship of Jesus. Well, brother, that's a blessing to me. Because I know that if He's Lord, He's the one who's in charge. He is responsible for me. I am under His jurisdiction. That means that when I stand before God, God knows who I is. God knows who I is. How is that, preacher? Because I've come to Him. I've come to Him. He said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. There it is. Never knew you. So we see that the first thing, the first way that you can tell whether or not a person is saved is their attitude towards sin. If sin is habitual, if it is continual, if it is done with a high hand, don't care who's looking, don't care. That's one of the things that scares me about people. They'll say, Jesus loves me just for who I am, unconditional love. There is a sense in which there is an unconditional love of God. But brethren, I want you to understand, you can go so far in sin that God will, if you're a child of God, He'll whoop the britches off of you and put you into an early grave. And the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 that there were some folks who God gave over to a reprobate mind, and finally He gave them up to do what they wanted to do. Because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They did things which displeased God, and God said, if that's what you want, I will honor your choice. Have at it. Have your fill of sin, because that's the only joy you're going to get in this life. I will tell you, sin does not bring joy. There is pleasure in sin, but how long does it last? Just for a season. That's it. So the very first thing he says is our attitude towards sin. Now notice in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now notice, what is the opposite of walking in darkness? But, look verse number 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now what does it mean to walk in the light? Well remember, God is light, the Bible says up here, and in him is no darkness at all. That's in verse number 5. That's the message, God is light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that walketh in darkness, he that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ is light. He's the one who shines out of darkness, shines out of that darkness that's in our heart, and He's translated us into the kingdom, the Bible says, of his dear Son. What was the passage that David read this morning? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a sense in which that you need to understand that we as Christians are to walk in the light. Now the only way to walk in the light is to turn it on every so often. Let's mention this practically. Now I understand that there are times that, you know, first of all, God is light. He never changes. God's always on. I understand that. But I want you to understand it from this perspective. God's people will pick up their Bible at some point during the week and have a desire to read it. Now, I know that there is a pull from the world. I understand that. And there are some times when I have been in a state, sorry to say, years ago, that there was time my heart wasn't right. I'd rather pick up a Sports Illustrated, not a sport, I never did watch Sports Illustrated, a Field and Stream, than I would my Bible. Now, preacher, I wouldn't have said that. I know, that's because I'm just telling you how it is. A lot of folks, they would rather do that. They would rather have a Field and Stream. They'd rather pick up, you know, John Grisham, let's say, instead of their Bible. Our heart attitude toward the light is very important. And if a person continually walks in sin, they continue to walk habitually in sin, in darkness, the Bible says that in verse number 6, we lie and do not the truth. What's that mean? There ain't no salvation there. Now, what is our attitude towards sin? Number one, we're going to walk in the light. We're not going to continually walk in darkness. There's not a continual walk in darkness, but there's also going to be confession. Notice in verse number 9, now, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we understand that verse in the context of forgiveness, but I want you to look at the two verses that it is sandwiched between. Look in verse number 8, if you will. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. There are a lot of folks that'll say, I'm not a sinner. I have no sin. I have none. The reason they don't know that is because they've never seen the law of God in the light they should see it. If we understand the law of God and that God's law condemns everyone who is not in Christ, it will help us to understand our position that yes, we have sinned. You look at verse number 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. There are some believers who say this, that, well, I haven't sinned since I've been saved. I was sanctified and I haven't sinned in 30 years. Let me talk to mama and see what she says. Let me talk to you youngins and see what she says. Let me go on the job and find out whether or not you've sinned. Let me find out. Number one, we're not going to have a continual walk in sin. That's one of the very first evidences of salvation. Number two, there's going to be a confession of sin. There's going to be a time where you're going to deal honestly with the sin that's in our lives. Now, there's also some other things down there. John is writing to have fellowship with the Father. He's writing we can have full joy. Now, there are some other reasons. There are about four other reasons that I've got down here that we could look at. And we're going to give some of these to you as we go through the study. But the thing that I want us to understand this morning is that there's going to be a profession and a walk that go in the same direction in the life of a child of God. That's what there's going to be. And so because of that, you and I need to be aware that it's like, was it an old song? I guess it was, everybody who says they're going to heaven ain't going. Just because you say you're going to heaven don't mean you are. Just because a person says, I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart, that does not mean they're saved. The attitude of their heart may have not been the right attitude. They may not have had an attitude of repentance. And I'm worried about folk in the church house that they never seem to connect with the preaching, never seem to connect with the singing. Now, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to jump up and wave and shout and wave your hands like that and run laps. You don't have to do that. Everybody's different. We're all wired differently. I understand that. But at some point in time, there's going to be a connection with the preaching. Your heart is going to say yes to the Holy Ghost. That yes, what that preacher preaching is right. I'm telling you, getting in church, I can remember being in church, not knowing a whole lot, but as the preacher was preaching, he's preaching Jesus. He was preaching the person of the Son of God. Brother, there was something on the inside of my heart. Was just like saying, yes, 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 sick him, Lord, get him, let him happen, turn him loose, let him preach, because it was good. It was good. He was lifting up Jesus, and there was somebody on the inside of my heart saying, that's right, that's right, that's right, amen, that's right. There'll be some of that on the inside, and if there's never been that, inward witness of the Spirit with the Word of God, I'd go back and I'd just double check and make sure everything is where I'm at. Now, sometimes you may not have ears to hear. Sometimes your ears get so clogged up you have to have them cleaned out from time to time. Now, I'm not trying to be gross, but sometimes that earwax gets so thick in there that you can't hear anything. Well, it's the same way spiritually. Sometimes the world has a big influence on us that we just completely put God over in the corner and don't even worry about Him. And I want you to understand that the Lord has a desire that we hear Him. And so I'd like to encourage us this morning that we would hear what God has to say this morning. So we'll just take a few of these evidences, maybe a couple, two or three, over the next couple of weeks. And I may even come back on Sunday night and preach this in a little more detail to try to help some of our folks out to see that there are evidences of salvation and we can look in the Scriptures. Because I want folks to understand just because they come up to an altar and cry and pray. I'm not against coming to the altar, crying and praying. But some folks, they'd go no further than that little prayer because their heart's not right. So let's be aware there are evidences of salvation and you can know that you're saved. 1 John 5:13, I'll finish up with this verse here. He says in 1 John 5:13, just a few pages over, these things have I written unto you. Why did he write? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God this morning? Do you believe? Do you believe? All right. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Here it is. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is possible to know that you're saved and you've passed from death unto life. It's very possible to know that. So I want to encourage you this morning, with all your heart and all your soul, follow Christ as hard as you can. One day, our candle is going to be blown out. We're going to go on to meet the Lord. And it'll be too late to follow hard after God then. Amen. So let's go and dismiss and we'll get started with the service in a minute, a little later. Father, I pray that you take the word this morning. I pray that you glorify yourself in our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God here in 1 John. And I pray that you'd bless it. And I pray you'd glorify yourself this morning in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.